And as the kids are heading out, I just want to begin this morning by just simply saying thank you. I want to say thank you for the generosity that this church has given and showed to our family through gifts and especially through the pastor's purse. We're so thankful for the encouragement and for the support from this church family. And we're very grateful to be part of it. And it's good to be back. We missed you guys last week. We weren't that far away. We were just down the road at First Baptist Church of Newton. And Scott was here, and I listened to Scott's message. And I would encourage you, if you haven't listened to it, it is a really solid message. Very timely. God is in control. I mean, you just kind of look at what he shared coming into where we're headed, and it was just the perfect fit. And I'm so grateful that he was able to be here. And but we missed being here. We missed being here with everyone, and we look forward to Sundays. We look forward to being together with the church family week in and week out. And we see that that we are a family and that we can spend time with each other. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful for this time that we can spend together looking at your word. Thank you for each person that you brought here this morning. And Father, we just ask for you to guide us and lead us as we begin this incredible book of Hebrews. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And we also hope that you had a really happy new year. How many of you stayed up till past 12? Oh, okay. All right. Many of you are like, no, I didn't make it. Totally understandable. We made it. A few of our family members made it. But we spent an interesting Christmas or New Year's Eve as a family. My wife had a great idea. She often has a lot of great ideas. And she had this idea that we would all submit an activity that we could do in the house. And we would kind of just draw names. And then if your name is drawn, we'll do that activity. And that's the order of the activities we're going to do. And so those activities included like a Lego, kind of a mimicking a Lego piece thing, and like an activity where one person was the eyes, one person runs to tell the other person, and the other person's the builder, all that fun stuff. So we had some fun with that. We played Boggle. We did a who's who in our family. One of our kids came up with a list of different things, like who's most likely to go to prison? It's like, oh my. So it brought some interesting discussion. So very, very lively discussion there in that one. So we all voted on who we thought were the likely candidates for these different things. We did also something called a balloon stomp, which I used to do youth ministry, and this was an activity I enjoyed. So you blow up a balloon, and I'm just saying, this is an idea. If you want to use it, you can. Blow up a balloon, you tie it to a string, and you tie that string to your ankle. And you have to protect that balloon at all costs. And everyone else in the room was trying to stomp that balloon. And it was exhausting. We were in a small space, and I think Savannah won that. And it was a lot of fun. But one of the other activities we did was a little more reflective. And it was to write a letter to yourself. Write a letter to yourself. Write about your accomplishments in 2024. And then write about your goals for 2025. What are you hoping will happen in 2025? And I thought about that, and I thought about us as a congregation and as individuals within the body of Christ. In what ways do you or I want to grow in 2025? Maybe you have some relational goals. You want to be a better spouse. Maybe you want to be a better parent. Maybe you want to be a better brother or sister, or a better son or a better daughter, a better friend, maybe a better employee or a better employer. Maybe you have some spiritual goals. Maybe you want a better prayer life. Maybe you want to learn how to get through reading through the Bible. Maybe there's some accountability in your life that you really desperately need. Or maybe you just simply want to understand the bigger picture of what the Bible's all about. And what I want to share this morning is that as a believer in Christ, God is doing a work in you. And a key to meeting those goals is to know what he wants us to do. And he has given us his word. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us to all truth. And maybe you've thought about that for your life, that you want to read through the Bible. Many people have that goal. They go and they get into Leviticus and they say, I'm done with this. I just don't know what's going on there. And we have reading plans, Bible reading plans in the back. And they're a little bit different than your typical reading plan. If you try to go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's going to be frustrating. Because I think people read through it thinking that this is the beginning of the story and this is the end. And everything in between is chronologically in order. But that's actually not the way the Bible is laid out. And so we have a Bible reading plan in the back I would encourage you to grab. And it goes through reading through the Bible chronologically. So you can begin to understand how things make sense and when they come up in the Bible. So that's available back there, along with some study Bibles in the back. If you don't have a study Bible, I would encourage you to grab one of those. We just have a suggested donation price for that for $10. We were able to get a really good deal on some study Bibles. And we also have some booklets, some books back there, small books, on subjects like salvation and sanctification, which means being more set apart, becoming more like Christ, and even difficult subjects like suffering. Maybe this year has been just such a difficult year for you, and you feel like you've experienced a lot of suffering. There's a great resource back there on that. So those are all available for you. But if we just look at the Bible, it can be intimidating. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And I read something from a commentator who said this. He said, we can never understand the Old Testament without the New Testament, or the New Testament without the Old Testament. They find their fulfillment in one person. In fact, when I was listening to Scott Stein's message from last Sunday, he did, I believe, just a tremendous job of summarizing the message of the Old Testament. There was the fall of man into sin, and Eden was closed. There was separation between God and man. And he said this. He quoted, he is working on opening up Eden, opening up the temple of his presence, and globalizing it so people can come and drink and enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. So I quoted Scott. I don't think he's quoting me at First Baptist right now, but I'm quoting him. That was powerful. When I read that, when I listened to that, and he brought up from John 1:14, which was our scripture passage from last week, where Jesus says that the Word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. But the passage that Scott preached on mainly was John 7, which it says, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart flows rivers of living water. And as I looked at that and I opened up to that passage, something dawned on me that I didn't dawn on me before. Because it says that Jesus stood up on that day, great day, that first day of the feast. And it says he cried out. He cried out. He wanted people to desperately understand the message that he is the living water. And so we're starting a new series on the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews has been called the fifth gospel. The first four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they describe Jesus' ministry on earth. But Hebrews describes his ministry in heaven. Talks about Christ as the person, his priesthood, his sacrifice. And we need to ask a number of questions before we start working through the book of Hebrews. And maybe as you start 2025, there's a book of the Bible you want to start learning about. And I would encourage you, just like we do in our Bible studies, we need to ask some initial questions about this book. So some of our truth trackers, if you're writing down things, I'm going to give you kind of an outline of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. I'm going to be looking at these questions that you would study, that you would answer when you begin any study. What style was this written in? Who wrote it? When was it written? Who was it written to? And why is it being written? What's the purpose of it? So as we walk through this, I'll try to remind you of that. First one we're going to talk about is, what style was it written in? The book of Hebrews, it's an epistle or a letter. But it doesn't begin the typical way a letter would begin, with some opening greetings. Paul would open a lot of letters like that, who he was addressing. But it ends the way that a letter would, with some personal news and some greetings. But the letter primarily goes back and forth between teachings, these strong teachings, and then warnings along the way. And people tend to avoid the book of Hebrews. They feel like it's confusing, but also these warnings are a little bit, make us a little bit uneasy. So we talk about what style was written in, an epistle or a letter. Who wrote it? And kids, you can just write down, we are not sure. We are not sure. No author is identified. It's the only New Testament book where whoever wrote that is still a mystery. We do know that the person was skilled in Greek and immersed in the Old Testament. They had a great understanding of the Old Testament because they heavily quoted from it. And some different names have been thrown out there. Paul has been thrown out there. Barnabas, Apollos, Luke has been also mentioned. And there's some evidence against Paul. Paul doesn't put his name in the introduction like he typically did in the other 13 letters that he wrote. The vocab and the style are different than Paul's. But also there's another clue. In the second chapter of Hebrews, the writer indicates that he did not receive the message directly from Christ. And in Galatians 1, Paul claimed that he received what he received through a revelation through Jesus Christ. So you might wonder, Apollos. Apollos is mentioned in Acts 18 when we walk through the book of Acts. He was known as an eloquent man, but it also says that he was mighty in the scriptures. So he knew the Old Testament well. So that's why that makes him a candidate. Third one I'll mention is just Barnabas. And Barnabas was one that accompanied Paul on the first missionary journey. He was a Levite. And so a lot of these references in the book of Hebrews to the priesthood, Barnabas would understand because he was a Levite. So we're not sure. We have a couple of hints. We know that the author at the end of the book said that he knew Timothy. So Timothy, that was the one was with Paul. Also, we know that the readers were in Italy, probably Rome. But other than that, we don't know. I think the most accurate thing to say is that the author was the Holy Spirit. Because in 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And that's what we have. So we've talked about what style it's been written in. We talked about who wrote it, some possibilities. When was it written? There's some debate on this, but I think one thing is clear, that Hebrews has a lot of references to Old Testament worship, which suggests that it was written before the destruction of the temple. And that happened in 70 AD. So that's what we are thinking would have happened, that the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system, they were still in operation then. And so that's how we can potentially date this before 70 AD. The last two we're going to cover. Who was it written to and why was it written? Who was it written to? Well, there's no references to Gentiles in the book of Hebrews. So which really supports the conclusion that it was to Jewish believers. In fact, the author says, "Your fathers tested and tried me." And he's talking about the Israelites, his ancestors. But But we also know there was a tension between Jewish and Gentile Christians. We see this play out in the book of Acts, where Jewish Christians would tell Gentile Christians they needed to follow all of these Old Testament laws and all these religious practices. But we do know that the people that he was speaking to or writing to, they were not new or people that were untaught. Look at what it says in Hebrews 5:12. It says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." So they had been around the church people for a long time and around the teaching, but there was something hindering them. There was a lack of maturity. And there was also persecution. These believers faced persecution. And in that case, you and I know that with being persecuted, you might be tempted to drift and waver in your commitment and cast aside your identity with Christ. But what we have to recognize is the author of Hebrews helps us understand that Jesus Christ replaced Judaism. So the last is, why is he writing? What's the purpose of this book? Well, it's called an exhortation, which means an encouragement to us. It's telling people about who Jesus is and urging them to respond, exhorting them to let go of everything else and to hold fast to the faith and hope of the gospel. Because the Jewish Christians at that time, they needed a clear vision of the relationship of Christ to the Old Testament. And the author of Hebrews gives us that and provides us as New Testament Christians the proper lens to read the Old Testament. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And we needed to see how Jesus is the fulfillment of what all these Old Testament practices foreshadowed or looked towards. And this was designed really to strengthen the faith of these believers. You know, when we get into going through a book of the Bible, and I'd encourage you, if you haven't gotten involved in one of our Bible studies, a great opportunity to just jump right in right now. We're in the book of Romans. But you're looking for key words when you go through a book of the Bible and you're going through chapter by chapter. And I will say one of the key words we're going to see come up a number of times in the book of Hebrews is the word better. Better. Christ is superior or better. He uses better or greater at least 12 times throughout the book mentioning that. And you can trace that argument all the way through that Jesus is better. So if someone wants you to summarize the book of Hebrews, you just simply say that. Jesus is better. And that's what our series is called. But there are 5 passages, some warnings along the way about abandoning Christ in the church. The first 10 chapters of Hebrews, Jesus is being compared to a number of different leaders, religious systems that were in place. And each chapter demonstrates the worth of Christ. It's been called a theological goldmine, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1 and 2, Christ is better than the angels. So truth trackers, you can write that. Hebrews 1 and 2, Christ is better than the angels. Hebrews 3, Christ is better than Moses. And Hebrews 4, Christ is better than Joshua. Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, Christ is better than Aaron. He's superior to the Levitical priesthood. Because only they thought they could only approach God through mediators or priests. Jesus provides believers with immediate access to God. Hebrews 8, a better covenant. The old covenant had limits, and the new covenant is far superior. Hebrews 9, a better tabernacle. Jesus fulfilled the temple system, the tabernacle. They were always designed to be temporary. And then Jesus came and he dwelt, he tabernacled among us. And God has revealed him and brought what we find in chapter 10, a better sacrifice. He abolished the need for further sacrifices. And he accomplished this through another key word in the book of Hebrews, eternal, through his eternal work. And we see him now interceding eternally for his people. The last couple chapters of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, 12, and 13, show how people respond actively to God by faith. Look at Hebrews 12, 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the perfecter. He raised faith to its perfection. And he's the highest example of faith. He offered the perfect sacrifice. And notice what this passage also says. Where is he now? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That concept of being seated is a posture that it shows that it's finished, it's completed. And that's why the author of Hebrews calls it so great a salvation. That we're to place our trust and our faith in him. You know, it's exciting to think about this new year ahead, what the Lord may have in store for us. What are your plans? Either personally or thinking about the church. God, where are you leading us in 2025? I've thought about that question personally and just as a church, thinking about Belleville. The last few days, I've walked out of the building here to my car, usually with lots of bags, books, walking past. A couple different times, I saw something on the ground. It looked like some wrapper or just a piece of trash. I just thought to myself, I got to pick that up next time. Got in my car and left. The next day, I would pass by it again. Piece of trash or a wrapper on the ground. To my car. And on Friday, I went out to my car without my bags, just to get something out of the car. So I had a perfect opportunity now to pick up something that was on the ground. And I picked it up thinking I would be throwing it away. Instead, I'm going to be showing it to you because it's just the message I needed to see. It's something I've forgotten. See, God works in mysterious ways. And what was on the ground as I picked it up summarized the attitude my heart should have no matter what lies ahead. Jesus, I trust in you. Do you want a better prayer life in 2025? Do you want a deeper commitment to the Word of God in 2025? Start with this. Jesus, I trust in you. I trust in your plan and your perfect sacrifice that you accomplished. See, Jesus is referred to in Hebrews as our ultimate example. What example did he leave for us? Well, before he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus said this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, we are to trust him. We are to walk by faith, and we are to imitate Christ by being a servant. If you want to be a better spouse in 2025, if you want to be a better parent, a better brother, a better sister, a better friend, serve Christ by sacrificially serving the people that God has put in your life. Demonstrate the fruits of the Holy Spirit as you spend time with them, of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, of gentleness, of self-control. Demonstrate those things. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the work that Christ is doing in you. Christ is doing a work in you, and we are together in this. So I love Hebrews. It talks about encourage one another. Use your gifts to serve and to care for one another. Don't be distant from one another. Don't forsake the meeting of believers. Gather together. Be connected with each other. Care for one another. And if you're here this morning and you've never placed your trust in the gospel, don't miss the gospel. It is an urgent message that you need to hear. The author of Hebrews provides a lot of warnings along the way. And I was given a track this week, similar to the track you might see in front of you, Steps to Peace with God. We have plenty of them out there. And this track that I was given mentioned a certain ship that we're probably very well aware of, the Titanic. In April of 1912, the ship called the Titanic made its initial voyage. You know, the captain of that ship disregarded numerous warnings of icebergs. And as you know, the Titanic struck the spur of a huge iceberg. They tried to contact another ship, the ship California, which was only 12 miles away at the time. But the California operator had turned off his receiver just before the message was sent to the other boat for help. And out of the 2,001 passengers that started on that journey, only 711 of them survived. See, we can't disregard the message. Sin separated each one of us from God, and we all face eternal disaster. But Jesus was born to save. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says in Romans 3:23. And this tract, which I'm going to quote from, says this, "In this confused world in which we live, many times we are programmed to believe that if there is a God, we will all get to heaven if we just do certain things. Such things as live by the Ten Commandments, be a good neighbor, do good works, give money to the church, be religious, and so on. As commendable as these things may be, none of them have anything to do with being saved." See, we're not to disregard this message. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. But rescue is available. If you're here this morning, rescue is available. Don't let this message find you asleep, like the operator of the California. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Luke writes in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household." It is a personal invitation for you to respond. To believe in what Jesus has done. To say, "Jesus, I trust in you and you alone to save me. Not in my religious works, not in attendance in the church, not in what I give, not in following the Ten Commandments, but trusting in his finished work on the cross," what we remembered this morning. So this morning, in the quietness of this moment, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. In the quietness of this moment, I'm going to ask those that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to pray. And to ask the Lord to open hearts this morning that have heard this message, this potential eternal disaster of being separated from you in hell for eternity, and recognizing the gift that's been given, the perfect sacrifice, which we will learn more and more about in the book of Hebrews. And in the quietness of this moment, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, simply take this moment to admit to God right now that you are a sinner in need of his rescue. Just say that to him right now in the quietness of this moment or something like it. Acknowledging your sin before him. Take this moment to tell God that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins as your perfect sacrifice. Just tell him that in this moment. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins personally. And ask Jesus to forgive your sins, to be your personal Savior, so that you know that you will be with him forever in eternity one day. Ask him to be your Savior this morning. Now, in the quietness of this moment, with all eyes closed, if you prayed that this morning for the first time, would you simply just lift your hand so I can be praying for you in this coming year? In the quietness of this moment. Okay, thank you. Praise God for that. Father, what a joy it is for people to cry out to you for help and to know, Lord, that we can receive mercy in grace in our time of need. And I'm thankful, Lord, for those that have asked you for the first time this morning to be their personal Savior, to know that that you came to be their rescuer. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, for those that have placed their trust in you, Lord, that you would guide them and direct them. And Lord, for the rest of us that know you, we just ask that this year would be a year filled with trusting you, with living sacrificially and caring for those around us, being your hands and your feet as we pray for an incredible new year. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.